The message that Lord wants to give to this church today is the fifth message on the cross of Christ. I personally believe Lord is pleased when the cross is preached. Christ crucified. Because that's the central message of Christianity. Central message of Christianity. And if you look at the title, it's a little bit gruesome if you don't know Christianity. But what an amazing statement that is. There came out blood and water. What is there? What are we talking about? We're talking about the corpse or the dead body of Jesus on the side. There came out blood and water. Could you imagine that? Could you picture that? And I think we should. We should. Because there is that power in your picturing and imagining. Scripture is always helpful to picture. Because oftentimes it is very, that's the way you're supposed to read. Okay? So there came out blood and water. And I want to begin with a question. And here's the question. And I want you to answer. Okay? The question is, was Jesus' death a real one? Did he really die as a human being and historically? I'm asking you a question. And some of you may be asking, why do you even bother with questions like that? Well, let me explain. Because historically, that's been the question with so many skeptics. That's been the argument, starting with the Docetists. Now, all the skeptics who denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they denied that Jesus never really died. Okay? They come up with such idea as he was a phantom. It was swan theory. He really never really died. It seemed like he died, but in the cool of the Palestinian grave, he just kind of woke up, kind of like reasoning. Okay? So this is a real question, even right now and throughout history. That's been the question of so many skeptics, which undermines the veracity of the scripture. That's what is at hand, okay? And the historicity of this crucial death and the authenticity and the power of the gospel is at hand. That's why this is an important question. Did Jesus really die? You know, and people may ask you, Christians, and I hope you're ready to answer. Oh, I think so. Right? But here's the reason why this is so important. If Jesus never really truly died, then he was never truly resurrected. Okay, there is no resurrection. If Jesus never truly died as a man, then his atoning death has never taken place. Therefore, you and I are still in sin. Right? And that leaves, you know, with no salvation, no Christianity, no hope, nothing, basically. Nothing, okay? That leaves Jesus perhaps as one of the great teachers of a religion, okay? Doesn't make any sense. But today we'll be looking at this written record of an eyewitness. I didn't get a chance to talk to Kevin about this, but what's the importance of an eyewitness at a court of law? I think it's huge importance. You can't go to the court and basically saying, I think this is what happened. I heard this is what happened. I don't know how much power that would have in the court of law. But you know what the amazing thing about the Gospels are? It's written by eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. In verse 35, in this amazing stories of crucifixion, John says something like this. Listen to this. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. You know what he's doing? He is sort of like at the court of law in front of God. He's swearing to God, I am telling the truth. He's making an oath. You understand that? This is a powerful statement of the scripture. Let me read it again so that you could hear it again. He who saw it, referring to himself, right? John, has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth. He's making an oath at the court of law. I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. That's what he's doing. So are you ready to listen? And he's doing this so that you may believe. You may believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Okay. What is John saying here in verse 35? Well, I want to explain again. First of all, the power of the gospel records is that there are these are written by eyewitnesses of the actual historic account. And they were there, actually. They were at the foot of the cross. John was at the foot of the cross. Do you understand that? He's not kind of like recording something that he heard of hundreds of years ago. He actually was there. If you think about it, Matthew was an eyewitness of the entire life of Jesus, right? Mark, through the eyes and experiences of Peter, it was written, Gospel of Mark. Luke, these are eyewitnesses and expressions of many other eyewitnesses, and he just kind of compiled it. And John, of course, from the beginning, he was an eyewitness, closely, intimately related to Jesus throughout Jesus' life and ministry. Okay? Eyewitnesses, written record. These are historic written record written by eyewitnesses. Today, I want us to look at two stories which seemingly seem esoteric, unimportant, detailed. Nevertheless, if you look at, if you read John 19, instead of John records how much pain involved, how much blood involved, how much like agony of other people, it doesn't record none of any of those. But he records these two stories, among others. The first story is story of his legs are not broken. Now, what is that? What has that got to do with the gospel? His legs were not broken. And second story is amazingly, now could you picture with me? You need to picture this. I've been kind of thinking about that. He was pierced by a spear of a Roman soldier. Could you picture with me? How big is the spear itself? Probably not, right? And if it penetrates through your side, how much would it reach within your body and trunk? And you may be thinking, do you really need to think about that? Well, I think it helps, okay? I think it helps. So we're going to be looking at two stories. One is the story of his legs not broken, and the other is the story of his side being pierced. And they are right there together as a one story. So what's the significance? What's the purpose of John recording this? Okay, let me explain this, okay? The power of the scripture is in the details. Think with me. There are so many details. He's going to be drinking vinegar, sour wine. Big deal, right? Well, and the soldiers will distribute his clothing, and one of them, they will cast a lot. Those details, right? If those details are not fulfilled, then what happens to the true trustworthiness of the scripture? It's not very trustworthy. But if those details, which was prophesied 600 years ago, come to fruition, then what happens to the scripture? It's an amazing book, isn't it? It's an amazing book. Do you get that? We don't think about this. If these details are not fulfilled, then you could just kind of like, you know, you could just laugh at it. The veracity and the trustworthiness of the book, the authority of the book is like right down there somewhere. But if these details are fulfilled, down to the details of none of his bones are broken, and his side was pierced, which was recorded 600, 700 years ago, and then the authenticity and the truthfulness and even the inerrancy of the scripture is proofed, right? And only conclusion that we could come to is God is alive and Jesus really is the person. Okay? So let me explain from the first story. The first incident of his legs not broken. Okay, here we go. I intentionally included verse 30 because verse 30 marks he really died. Okay? And this happens, these two stories happen after his death. When Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished, tetelestai." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Very interesting way to describe a death. It is interesting because Jesus' death is like none others. We human beings, we really don't know when we're going to die. Even with diagnosis, even with a prediction, you never really know. Okay? Even with no sickness, you really never know. The thing about death of a human being, you cannot really expect when it's going to happen. Right? Not for Jesus. Not for Jesus. You know why? Because if you recall, in John chapter 10, verse 18, listen to this. This is what Jesus said. "No one takes my life from me. No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life on my accord," which means voluntarily. "I have the authority to lay it down, and I also have the authority to take it up again." Did you catch that? No human beings could claim that. No one takes my life from me, right? I lay down my life on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down again. I have the authority to take it up again. In other words, what happens on verse 30 is after he finished what he had to finish, tetelestai, and then he voluntarily gave up his spirit. That's different than any other human being. So that's after his death, this story unfolds. Okay? Something incredible happens even after he died. Verse 31, "Since it was the day of preparation for Passover, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pontius Pilate," okay, the Roman procurator, "that their legs might be broken." What is that? I'm going to explain, okay? The Jews came and asked Pontius Pilate the legs of Jesus to be broken. It cannot be a nice thing, right? It cannot be a nice thing. In fact, it was an evil thing. Their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers who took the order of Pontius Pilate, soldiers, plural, they came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Seems like very, very unimportant, esoteric, and yet detailed stories. But why is it in the Bible? Because these two stories proves that Jesus really died as a human being, okay? Among other important meanings. So let me explain, okay? The first story first. Jews came to Pontius Pilate and asked to break the legs of Jesus and the robbers. Now, what is that about? Well, the reason or the purpose of the Jews asking Pilate is so that their bodies may be taken down from the cross. By breaking the legs, you hasten the death of the criminals. Okay? I'm going to explain in a minute. But why is that important to the Jews? Because according to their law that God has given them, right? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. "The dead body of an executed criminal was not to remain all night on the tree, which represented cursed by God, but was to buried on the same day, because that would desecrate the land that Lord God has given them." In other words, that's the law. If you are executing someone, that person need to, the body needs to be taken down and buried on the same day, or else the whole land will be desecrated or defiled. So they wanted to fulfill the law that Yahweh given to them by killing the Yahweh. Isn't that kind of ironic? Right? That's what they're what's going on here. Pretty amazing. It's mind-baffling if you think about it. Their intention was obviously not good. In fact, it was evil. But isn't it amazing that evil intention, God carries out the good? And I was totally reminded of Genesis 50. Remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? After Jacob, their father, died, the older brothers were really scared because Joseph might take revenge on them, okay? Because they treated Joseph really, really bad. Sold him into slavery, wanted to kill him. So now he's the prime minister. So they were so afraid. But do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers? Don't worry. You intended to harm me, but God intended for good. That's an amazing statement, people. You intended to harm me, but God intended for good. Here, people, they wanted to break the legs of Jesus so that Jesus would die faster, right? But through that, God fulfills his prophecies, his word, his purpose for the good. How did that happen? Okay? If you look at it carefully, there's a little bit of suspense. Okay? In order to break the legs, people carry a mallet, metal mallet. Could you picture that? Two soldiers breaking the legs of the first robber, the other leg, and then go to the second robber, break the leg, whack, right? And bone-crushing sound, crack. Two robbers were done. Now they come to Jesus, okay? Now they come to Jesus. Soldiers came, broke the legs of the first, and of the other who had been crucified with him. Remember the soldiers, the robbers? Robbers? But when they came to see Jesus, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. Can I just tell you something? These soldiers, Roman soldiers, are professional executioners. Okay? And it wasn't just one person. It's plural. Perhaps all four of them. You know what is at stake for them? If one of the criminals doesn't get killed or runs away, they will be punished. Their life is on the line. So they make sure the criminals will be killed. And they saw that Jesus was already dead. That's the testimony of the scripture. Now, to break the legs of the criminals in crucifixion was called historically, crurifragium. There's a historic title to that, crurifragium, okay? What does that do? By breaking the legs or femur parts underneath your knees, usually with a huge metal mallet or a hammer. Can you picture that? Wow, it's so cruel, right? Huge hammer. Whack. Break the legs. By crushing their femur legs, the criminals can no longer push his body upward. If you could picture with me, I am hanging on a cross vertically like this. Unless I push myself up with my legs, I cannot inhale. Can't do that. If you break the legs, you can't do that, right? Soon, the victim cannot breathe anymore. Using their legs, so all they got is their upper body. Like, how long can you do that using your upper body? So the victim will die of asphyxia, lack of oxygen. You die because you can't breathe anymore. So the Roman soldiers came and broke the leg of the two robbers, and why were their legs broken? Because they were alive. Usually, it takes about 2 to 3 days for a healthy person to actually die on a cross. Historically, it is recorded that. But Jesus died in 6 hours. Could you think with me? Just 6 hours. He was 33 years old, perhaps like 32, 33 years old, and he died in 6 hours. Why did he die so fast? Right? And someone else asked this question. Jesus' body was never been violated by sin. Remember, before sin came into this world, people lived up to like 900 years. He was in great shape. His body was not violated by sin. He was tempted, but never violated. So he must have been really, really healthy. Then why did Jesus die so quickly in 6 hours? Okay, there are different theories which we will talk about, but amazing thing is his death was a perfect timing before his legs were crushed, right, in 6 hours. Okay. So by the soldiers, Jesus' unusual death within 6 hours amazingly fulfilled two separate prophecies were fulfilled. One of them is, not one of his bone will be broken. That sounds so odd, but that was fulfilled. The second one is, they will look on him whom they have pierced. It's actually recorded in the scripture 600 years ago. Remember, the power of the scripture is in the details. There is no other book like that. Try other books. Try other holy books. There is no other books like that. You know why? Because when we were studying the attributes of God, there is no other God like Yahweh. He's the one who carries the history. Therefore, he's the only one who prophesies and he fulfills. Idols cannot do that. False gods cannot do that. It's in the Old Testament scripture. It makes sense, right? Because he is sovereign and he is omnipotent. That's why he prophesies and he carries out. No other God can do that, right? So two separate prophecies were fulfilled. One is, not one of his bone will be broken. And that's recorded in Exodus and also recorded in Psalms. One of them has to do with typological prophecy. Remember, we talked about that, types, right? All the animal sacrifice really pointing to the Lamb of God. Typological prophecy. And the other one is, Psalm 34 is the literal prophecy. Literally, it says, none of his bone will be broken. Let me explain, okay? It's worth listening. Do you remember the story of Exodus? It was the Passover. Kind of interesting, right? Jesus is dying during Passover. It was the lambs, blood of the lambs, right? And the night that Passover, which will bring Exodus story, God gave instruction to the Israelites. And this was the instruction to the Israelites. For that night, I want you to slay lambs, young sheep, lambs, and take the blood and just sprinkle on the doorpost and door frames. And you stay home that night eating the meat of of those lambs, and make sure you do not break any bones. Now, what is that? Make sure you do not break any bones. Why is that so important? It's very, very peculiar, but nevertheless, that was the instruction. Now it is fulfilled in Jesus. I don't know where you're getting the sense. Okay? God told the Israelite to save their firstborn, to place and sprinkle the blood of the lambs on the doorposts and door frames. Stay home all night, don't leave, and you eat all the meat and do not break any bones. And that night, death of angels were hovering around the entire land of Egypt and Goshen. Whenever the angel of death sees the blood, it passes over. That's what Passover means. Okay? Pretty amazing. What had happened like 1,000 years ago was fully fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. Okay? Jesus is the Lamb of God. Remember, it was the Passover in Jerusalem? And I was thinking today, do you know the theme of John's Gospel? One of the themes, one of the seven themes of John's gospel is Passover. 1, 2, 3. There are 3 Passover recorded in John's gospel, right? And half of the book is written during the last week in the time of Passover in John's gospel. Starting from John chapter 12 all the way to John 21. The theme is the Passover. And it is amazingly fulfilled. The Lamb of God of the Passover was on the cross. During the same time, there are about 200,000 lambs were being slain on the same day. Okay, if you are at Jerusalem with Jesus in first century when he was on the cross, you will smell the blood all over the place. Because 200,000 lambs were killed that day. And that's when Jesus was crucified. So he fulfilled that typological prophecy of Jesus being the Lamb of God, of Passover Lamb. The second prophecy is just literal. Psalm 34, verse 20 says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Just fulfilled. Okay, just fulfilled. How was it broken? Because he was already dead. Because he was already dead. Second incident, which really proves that Jesus' death was a real and historical death, was Jesus was pierced on the side after his death. And can you think with me? I want you to picture this. Those of you who know anatomy, it helps even better. For a spear to pierce your body, not hurting your bones, how accurate does it have to be? Could you feel your side? Because you have a rib cage right here. If the spear goes right through the rib cage, it would break the ribs. But none of his bones were broken. So I was just kind of picturing this week, wow, it has to be pretty accurate right here. And I'm just wondering, how far would it have reached? And I'm guessing, just like according to so many scholars thought about this question, perhaps it reached actual pericardium and heart. From here to here. Is it possible? I think it is possible. Is it certain? I'm not sure. Right? Second incident, which proves that Jesus' death was real and historic, is that he was pierced on the side, and it was because Jesus was already dead. It proves that he was dead. You know, soldiers already saw that he's dead. That's why they did not break the legs. Instead, you know, I think it was a spontaneous, just to make sure, just thrust of the spear of the body of Jesus. Okay? And I want to stress the fact that there were more than one. They saw, right? These are professional executioners, and they saw, which had triggered one of them pierce his side, which was an impromptu just to confirm his death, probably not to fulfill the prophecies. I don't think they knew the scripture, okay? And at once, there came out blood and water. Why is this story so important? First of all, it's another amazing fulfillment of the prophecy of Messiah among so many others. And this is what the scripture is trying to tell you. This is written so that you may believe. Do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe? What do you believe? Scripture is pointing out one thing. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who the entire Old Testament is speaking about. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the real one. Jesus is the one you need to believe. Jesus is the one you need to put your life upon. That's what the scripture is pointing toward to. Do you believe? This may be written so that you may believe. Why is it believing so important? Because you know, we're going to see it in John chapter 20. It is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life. In other words, without believing, there is no life in you. I read through this article this week, which is very sound theoretical, but I think this is so important. For your salvation, you need to believe. Okay? And what do you need to believe? You need to believe in the truth, not anything. If you want to be saved, you need to believe. And you need to believe the truth. And the truth is in the scripture. Let me repeat that. Okay? If you want to be saved, salvation comes from belief and faith. And you need to believe in the truth. And the truth is from the scripture. Do you get that? You don't want to believe just anything. Such as, Jesus never really died. There are so many ideas that it doesn't really matter which religion you believe. It all leads to the same thing. Have you heard of that? It's out there. So many people believe that. It's all the same thing. We all go to the same place. Universalism. Doesn't really matter. Right? If you believe that, there will be no salvation. Okay? Salvation is by believing the truth, and the truth is in the scripture. That's why it is written. Okay? That's why it is written. Both of this fulfillment of Jesus' side being pierced and none of his being broken really point to one thing. In fact, entire Old Testament, entire New Testament point to one thing. You know what that is? That Jesus is the Messiah you need. That's only one thing. You understand that? 300 literal prophecies, entire typological prophecies, only fulfilled in one person of Jesus. You understand that? So many people miss the point, do not believe in Jesus, and just remain half religious. That's not going to do it, people. Scripture is pointing to one thing, that Jesus is the Messiah. I want to just wrap up the story, give you what's the point of this kind of esoteric detailed stories being fulfilled? Jesus' side being pierced and water and blood came out. What's the big deal? Right? What's the big deal that none of his bones were broken? What's the big deal? What is the significance of these two stories? Number one, these two stories really affirm and confirm that Jesus' death was real and historic. Amen? Are you a skeptic? Are you a skeptic? Can you explain it to me logically that he did not die? Can you do that? Here's the proof, right? Why wasn't his leg broken? Because they already saw he was dead. They did not have to break his legs. And instead, they thrust this spear into his side. Who could survive that? Right? That was for sure that he was dead. These two stories prove that he died historically and really. The second thing, why is this story so significant? Because verse 35 says, it is written so that you may believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Are you sure? What do you believe? In John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written, the Gospel of John, so that you may believe, so that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, if you do not believe, you have no life. You have no life. You will not, without the blood of Jesus in your life, you will not be able to overcome the judgment of God. You cannot. You will not. Okay? Third, why are these two stories so significant? When one of the soldiers pierced his side, what came out? Blood and water. What is that? Okay? Could you picture that? He was already dead, but he was pierced. And water and blood came out. How much? And these are some of the questions that I asked. What was pierced? What was the blood and water? How far did it go in? Okay. Someone like Spurgeon and MacArthur believe in this. And I'm just going to explain it to you. One theory is that his heart was ruptured. Okay. Myocardial tissue, It's a muscle, right? Special muscle. Involuntary muscle. It was ruptured. How did that happen? Right? He was under so much stress of sin and the wrath of God. Can you picture that? Nobody was under that kind of stress in history. He took on the sin of humanity, and he took the judgment of God upon himself on his human body. Possibly his heart was ruptured, and therefore blood went through the pericardium, and with the thrust of the spear, blood and water came out. One theory. I don't know how true that is, but I think it kind of makes sense. That's why he died only in 6 hours. His heart was ruptured. Someone kind of say water symbolizes baptism, and the blood symbolizes communion. It sounds pretty good too, okay? Water symbolizes baptism, new life, and living water, the water, okay? And the blood symbolizes communion, the blood, the new covenant. It sounds pretty good too. But I'm not going to focus on that. I do have something that I want to share. But one thing, all these medical professionals and all the theologians and all the people who are studying this scripture agrees is that through the blood and the water, one thing is for sure, that Jesus really died. Really died as a human being. Why is that so important? Because then resurrection is amazing. Then resurrection is amazing. Which we'll have proof too. Okay? I want to explain water and the blood. What is that? Well, that prophecy is from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Okay? Book of Zechariah is the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah and then Malachi. And then 400 years and Jesus came. So this is like one of the last books to be written in the Old Testament. And Zechariah chapter 12 is the prophecy of salvation by God. God saving his people, Israelite, the country of Judah. So in that context, God prophesied to the Israelites. Listen to this. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. Whoa, grace. And pleas for mercy. Whoa, mercy. Grace and mercy in the Old Testament, right? I'm going to pour out grace and mercy so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. That's the prophecy. When you look on him whom they have pierced, I'm going to pour out grace and mercy. Pretty amazing, right? You go down a few more verses in chapter 13, verse 1. And the original writing obviously do not have a chapter division or the verses, right? Just a few verses later. And this is what's going to happen. When you look on him, on that day, there's going to be a fountain opened. There's going to be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from the sin and uncleanness. I thought this was an amazing. Pretty amazing, isn't it? The fact that he will be pierced on the side, which happened so randomly, right? Impromptu. It wasn't even the order that Pontius Pilate told the soldiers to do. Soldier did not do this to fulfill the prophecy. He wanted to make sure he's dead. But by all these evil intentions, God carried out the good. Right? So, how would the salvation would come to his people? When you look on me, the one who has been pierced. And I'm going to pour spirit of grace and mercy upon you. Why? Because of that piercing, the fountain has been opened for the cleansing of sin. and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing, people. I think people in history knew this. And there is, that's why there's a songs like, "There is a Fountain," which we sang. Let me read it to you, okay? William Cowper was in mental hospital, if you recall this story. William Cowper was in mental hospital, and he was saved by grace because of this medical doctor left the Bible right next to him, who's been praying for him all this time. He saw the Bible. It was Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. You should go read that verses. And years later, he wrote this. Okay? "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Lose all their guilty stain. And lose all their guilty stain." And the last verse, "Or, since by faith I saw the stream," he saw the stream from the side of Jesus, right? From the cross. "I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Do you think he knew? William Cowper knew? I'm firmly convinced that he knew. I'm firmly convinced that fountain has been opened at the cross. Friends, today, you look to the one who was pierced. You look to the one. Okay? You look to the one who was pierced on the side. And then the fountain will be open in your life. Fountain will be open in your life. Let's pray.